You got to serve somebody. How many of you are familiar with that song that Bob Dylan wrote probably about 40 years ago? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Jesus is saying that. Here, you've got to serve somebody. The whole context of the Sermon on the Mount is you're going to serve yourself or you're going to serve the Lord. These words of Jesus are all about worship. And worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. What is the value? What is the worth? And Jesus uses different illustrations to talk about how we are to give our full worship to God and God alone. Now, we've talked about giving, and we've talked about praying, and this scripture picks up on Jesus talking about fasting. And in all three of these scenarios, which are worship, praying, fasting, and giving, he's saying, what's your focus going to be? Is it going to be on you? Or is it going to be on the Lord? Listen, if it's for you, hey, then you have received your reward. Because we all have needs, right? And we have physical needs. We talked about that last week. We're in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, God knows our needs even before we request it. And he loves us so much that he will provide. He's asking us to give him the due worship and glory. Because that whole prayer starts with honoring who he is. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Folks, this is about whose kingdom is going to win the day. Is it going to be my kingdom that I'm building? Or is it going to be his kingdom that is being built here? Now, fasting is a part of the Christian discipline. Why do we fast? Well, first of all, what is fasting? Isn't fasting giving up something that you would want or need for a particular reason? Fasting is often considered in the light of giving up food. Now, the Jewish people were required one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to fast all day. This was a sign of their contrition, saying, Lord, we have failed you. And on that day, there would be two goats. And the priest would slaughter the one on the altar and lay his hands on the other goat and then allow it to be led into the wilderness. The scapegoat. Yeah. And all the sins of the people rested on there. Presumably, that goat didn't have a snowball's chance in Hades of surviving long in the wilderness. Wolves, wild cats, crazy things that lurk in the dark. The idea being that the sins of the people would be atoned for in the shedding of blood. Because as Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. These are all shadows, of course, of what God was pointing to in the coming incarnation, that Jesus Christ would give himself as a sacrifice for many. Now, Jesus is perhaps in the beginning of his ministry here, giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's encouraging his disciples to have a focus on building the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self. He says, you know, there are people, religious leaders especially, who are fasting. And listen, here's an interesting thing about the Pharisees. Even though the Jewish people were only required to fast one day a year, the Pharisees voluntarily fasted twice a week to show their devotion to God. Now, what a lovely thing, if indeed you are doing it for the Lord. Because when we fast, we're giving up something because we recognize our longing for something greater. I don't know how many of you have fasted for food, with food. During the season of Lent, perhaps some of you have given up something. Why? You've done that because you want to see with greater clarity our loving God. And you know, fasting has the tendency to do that. When you're doing without something, you know, your whole body is crying out. And the recognition here is that, yes, we have needs, but the greater need is the spiritual need. And having your eye not on this moment, but having your eye on eternity. So Jesus says, when you fast, when you give up something voluntarily so that you may press in to recognize your need and receive the supply of the Lord, knowing that you are dying to self and living to God. As Paul described in Galatians, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now that's a hard message for us today, because we're all about creating a little bit of heaven here on earth, aren't we? I was reminded of an article that Tim Keller wrote in The Atlantic just this past week. Tim Keller is one of my favorite pastors and was your pastor, the All Sorts pastor in New York at Redeemer for a number of years. And he is a very prolific writer and preacher, truly a brilliant mind. He had been telling us that he has been diagnosed with end-stage pancreatic cancer. And his whole world kind of came crashing in on itself. He's been telling people to keep their eyes on Jesus and on the coming kingdom, essentially his entire life. But now, the paddle was hitting the water. The rubber was hitting the road in his own life. And he was struggling. Oh, I want to write more books. I want to preach more sermons. I'm only 70. Surely there's more time. And he confessed in that article that his eyes were too much on this world, too much on this notion of creating heaven here on earth, to the exclusion of the recognition that this life is toil and it is short. Even the psalmist says, you've given us a short life and it's full of toil. You've given us 70 years, or by reason of strength, perhaps 80. Jesus is reminding us that this life that we have here is but a blink in eternity. And he's trying to get us to get our eyes on him and not on the things of the world. So the idea of fasting is that we would get more our heart on the Lord. And God says, when you do it secretly, when your worship is not for public consumption, but when it is for the Lord, who sees in secret, he will reward you. And what greater reward than we get to have Jesus? He is our great reward. He has given himself, and he wants to give himself completely to us. And so he's saying these words to his disciples, if you want more of me, you have to get through all the stuff. You have to get your eyes off yourself. Jesus is recognizing that we are fleshly beings with fleshly needs. He's not saying we don't have needs that we have to supply with food, or even emotional needs, like, hey, getting praise from men, getting the accolades of people. Doesn't it feel good when somebody gives you a little tap on the back? That is feeding some sort of deep emotional need inside. And there's nothing wrong with patting people on the back and saying thank you and I appreciate you so much. Because in that time, we can be used as vessels of the Lord to speak encouragement into the lives of brothers and sisters. Scripture says, encourage one another. Whatever way you can do that, in gifts of speech or other kinds of gifts, encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Because we must see everything in terms of eternity. That is what God is calling us to. So, you will be rewarded in secret by your Heavenly Father, and He will give you Himself. Isn't that the greatest prize of all? We're running this race toward a prize. The prize isn't some sort of wreath, as Paul described there in the early days of the Olympians in Greek culture, where they punish themselves physically and do without and stretch themselves in crazy ways. And this summer, hopefully, if the Olympics comes through, we will see some of the finest athletes in the world who have punished themselves in order to receive a prize. A gold, a silver, a bronze. The moment of glory when you stand on the podium and you listen to your nation's anthem and all the eyes of the world are on you. It feels good. Jesus isn't denying that. He knows how we are made. He has wired us. But ultimately, the things of this world will fail. Only He can be the ultimate one who feeds the deepest desire of our hearts. So when we want to have praise of men, which is natural, Jesus says, I have something so much better for you. Whereby the Spirit, He says, you are loved. You belong to me. I give of myself fully and completely. I have come that you might have life. And that what? Abundantly. Think about that. God wants to give Himself fully and completely to meet all of our deepest longings and desires. So He said one of the tendencies that we have is to determine the value of ourselves by the things that we have. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Now that's a tendency that we have, right? You know, some of us would like to have beautiful cars and big homes and lovely clothes. Again, none of these are evil in themselves. God knows our needs. He knows we need to be fed. He knows that we need shelter. He knows all of that. But the thing is like, is that going to take up rental space in your mind and in your heart, where your focus is acquisition, 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 treasures being built up? Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't save for a rainy day, for example. I think it's responsible for us to look forward to a time when perhaps we won't be working full-time, retirement, and we need to put money away for that. The Scriptures, Solomon, in the wisdom of Proverbs says, look at the ants. Look at the ants. They're busy in the summer, and they're storing for when? For winter days. Now, if an ant can do that, how much more we should be wise in that same regard? But ultimately, we cannot find our true meaning in those treasures. You know, the old joke that says nobody ever saw a U-Haul being dragged behind a hearse. Naked you came into the world, Job said, and naked I will leave it. Isn't that a beautiful picture of ourselves? We came with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. So, what profit is a man if he gain the whole world, Jesus said, but he loses his own soul in the process of that? In other words, don't keep your eye so focused on the things of this world that you forget the deeper and more beautiful transcendent reality of God's provision for us. And so, Jesus says, the eye is the light of the body. Here it says in the Living Translation, the paraphrase, it says, if your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul. Isn't that beautiful? It's a fresh take on it. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. And oh, how deep that darkness can be. My brothers and sisters, understand that Jesus is preaching this sermon to His people, most profoundly His disciples. What He is saying to His disciples then and to us now is like, where is your eye? What is it focused on? Is it on me in worship, or is it on yourself? Okay, the darkness is dark. Spiritual darkness. If your eye is cloudy, be careful. I think we can all admit that though we are children of light, though that we have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into Christ's kingdom, we struggle with the fact that the things of this world cloud our vision every day. Wouldn't you agree with that? Self-interest. Jesus' own disciples. At one point, it's recorded in the scriptures, and the disciples were arguing among themselves, who's going to be the first in the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine? Peter's like, well, you know, I'm the spiritual leader here, and I have a feeling that God's, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be putting me in charge, so I should be first. And his brother Andrew says, hold on a second. I was the one that brought you to Jesus in the first place. First come, first serve. You can imagine the kind of bickering that would take place between all these disciples. James and John, they whisper to their mom, hey mom, you know, we're kind of embarrassed. We don't want to talk to Jesus about this, but, you know, sure, could you put in a good word for us? So, you know, the mom goes to Jesus and says, hey, could you arrange for my sons to be like first and second in the new kingdom? And what's the response? She's like, yeah, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they're like, yeah, bring it. Oh yeah, you will be. But as for who's going to be first and second and third and fourth, that's not for me to decide. My point there is, like, these wonderful disciples of Jesus who walked with him and talked with him and saw his miracles and experienced the living presence of the incarnate God right there in their midst, their vision was clouded because they were thinking about who's going to be preeminent. They were thinking about position. They were thinking about fulfilling the desires of their own emotional needs in their own way. And again, Jesus is saying, if your eye is on the wrong thing and it's clouded, you're not going to be, so to speak, filled with sunshine in your soul. Later on, the author of Hebrews says, keep your eye on Jesus, for he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In other words, as we're running this race, please, he's saying, don't look to the side. Don't look behind. Never mind who's running along with you. Yeah, we're running this race together. We're not discounting that fact. But it's about your focus and your attention. Jesus is reminding us to keep our eyes singularly on him. You know, we get to navel gazing. We get to thinking about our own needs. We might have a pity party here and there. Who knows? Jesus is like, lift up your eyes and look to me. And Jesus says, for I am the light of the world. And if our eyes are open and our spiritual hearts are ready to receive the light of the world, we will experience true joy. And not just for eternity when we die, but now, right now. Because he is the lover of our soul and he will fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts. As I have mentioned before in this service, the scripture talks about cisterns, broken cisterns, where people are trying to collect water for their own needs. And they're broken, and they're muddy, filled with muddy water. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can try to meet all these needs. You surely can. In and of yourself, with the things of this world. Or, you can call upon the Lord, and he will give you the fullness of life, and he will give you the living water that he told that Samaritan woman. He says, and once you drink this water, you will be filled. You won't even want the water of the world anymore once you've experienced this water. This is the water that truly fulfills. Now, Paul uses the example of being part of the family of God, and he says, don't act like orphans, because you're adopted sons and daughters. The idea is that orphans are going to try to fulfill their needs in their own ways because they don't have a father or a mother who will provide. Are we going to be that kind of people Are we going to be so clouded in our vision that we're looking for our own ways to fulfill the deepest desires and longings of our heart? And Jesus says, you can, but don't. And you don't need to, because my Spirit lives in you. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed, and it teaches us to say no to the things of the world, according to the letter of Paul in Titus, and yes to the things of the kingdom. Jesus is talking about three realities. You have earthly treasure, or you have heavenly treasure. You have light, or you have darkness. In the third reality, he speaks about God and money. Mammon is an Aramaic word that's been transliterated into the English language, and it just means money, okay? And you've all heard the expression, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. If your whole life is centered on the acquisition of wealth, then you are in trouble. The scripture says that the love of money is the root of much evil. Why do we love money? Because money buys us stuff. Money gets us the things that we need. Okay? The shelter, the food, the clothing. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. We have those basic needs. And Jesus is saying, you have the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Lord. Okay? And if you are aspiring for the things of this world, then that's all you get. But if you are aspiring for the kingdom of the Lord, you get all of that. Because the Lord knows your needs before you even express them to Him. He loves you as a father. Next week we'll talk about this a little bit more, but he says, look at the flowers of the field. There's hardly anything more beautiful than them. And this spring we see that all around, the forsythia and the winter jasmine and the daffodils and everything just popping out of the earth, and it's so beautiful. And sometimes I bemoan the fact that these things only last for a few weeks. And Jesus says it himself. He says, these things, they're beautiful in the morning and they're wilted by night. And yet you get your heart so caught up in them that that's all you see. Can we not see that the beauty of God's creation in the daffodil and the forsythia is but a pale reflection of the beauty of Christ, who is the creator of all of these things? Surely the thing that is created is lesser than the creator. So what are you going to get your heart settled up in? In a career, in money, in a comfortable lifestyle, in eking out a little bit of heaven here on earth? Or is your eye going to be on the kingdom of the Lord? Because when our eyes are on the Lord, then everything that we do, giving and praying and fasting and working and creating beauty and learning more of God's beautiful creation, is all seen in its proper context. You understand? Then the thing isn't the thing that we're looking for, but it is a reflection of the one who has given us life, and that abundantly. So turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen.